And what we call 2 Corinthians is at least 3 Corinthians. Okay? I really think that Bible study is exciting. I don't know anything that you can do that's more thrilling to get into the revelation of God to us. And that's what we call the Bible or the Word of God. The writer says in that chapter, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, what ministry would he be talking about? Well, you remember that he talked about a ministry in chapter 3. And the ministry that he spoke of was not a ministry of the Ten Commandment law. You will be amazed at the number of people who are still hung up on the Ten Commandment law. Did you know that one of the surest things that a new Christian thinks of, at least many of them do, now I can keep the law. Let's name the Ten Commandments right quickly. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And once I really came to Christ and thought, I really have eternal life. I've been forgiven. And all those things about the Ten Commandment law that condemn me, now I can start doing the things that the law says should be right. But that is a terrible dilemma. For when God saves us, He does not put us under an inanimate law, but under a living Lord. The inanimate law never helped me accomplish one thing. It simply revealed to me how wicked I really am. So in chapter 3, he has developed a message that shows that that law was a ministration or service rendered to bring the knowledge of death. I may be dead and don't know it. Some people are dead and they don't know it. It's the sad part. Religious but lost. On their way to a Christless grave. On their way to an eternity without God. And they do not seem to know it. So our chapter begins with saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid..." Isn't that an interesting statement? If our gospel be hid. Everywhere you read of the movements of Paul, it was gospel. Gospel, gospel. He preached the gospel, didn't he? He says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age..." And I'd like for you, if you don't have a pen, and you're the kind of person that doesn't mind writing in your Bible. Some people think it's sacrilegious to write anything down in their Bible, but some feel that that's my Bible and I'm going to write notes there because I can benefit from that. If you need a pen to write, I'll loan you mine, but I want you to write this down. The devil is not the God of this world. I've heard it preached, and I personally do not agree with that. I resent that coming from the mouth of a Christian. He is not the... You say, "Well, Donald, that's what it says here." Hold on. Hold on. The translation I read from is the 1611. We'll read verses 3 and 4 together now. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age..." It is not cosmos. If we had the chalkboard up, we don't need it, but if we had the chalkboard up, I'd write down the word cosmos. Matter of fact, Brother Curtis, maybe that wouldn't be... You don't mind, do you? We're informal tonight, aren't we? We can get by with a good deal. And informal enough, I'll get rid of this coat for one thing. And we'll take this little chalkboard here, and I think I can manage. If you have one, use it. If you don't, if you have access to one, borrow it, use it. But a good Strong's or Young's Concordance will help you. The word cosmos in English letters is K-O-S-M-O-S.
verse, but it is the word Ionos. This word and that means age. So let us remember that the Bible doesn't contradict, does it? And this way is yes, this way is no. Don't forget that. That's going to be our rule throughout the three nights. Turn, hold your place there. Turn to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm. Twenty-four and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of it, the world, and those who dwell in it." Or if you like it, just as it is in 16:11, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who are that dwell therein, or in it." Now, whose is the earth? According to that, brethren. The Lord's, Jehovah. Did you notice that the word Lord there is all capital letters? You know what that means, don't you? It means that that comes from the Hebrew word that can also be translated Jehovah. Where it's the word Lord with just one capital letter, that is capital L and then small case for O-R-D, it is not the word for Jehovah. And you'll find both in the Old Testament. You'll find Lord with all capitals and Lord with just one capital. So Lord with all capitals is the word for Jehovah. Lord with just one capital is the word that does not mean Jehovah. So the earth is Jehovah's, and the fullness of it, the world, and those who dwell in it. Now back to our passage, and God never contradicts Himself. So when we read in verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world..." The devil's not the god of this world. But what is he, brothers and sisters? Why, he's the god of this age. We have never seen in the history of this world the activities of the devil that so rampantly accepted. Now remember, it was bad in Noah's day. So bad that God said, "I'll destroy the earth. I'll destroy man." And He sent a great flood, and He killed everybody in the whole wide world that wasn't in the ark. And that ark is a picture of Christ. And the awful storm that's coming on this world, only those who are in Christ are going to survive. Everybody else is going to perish. Just like in Noah's day. But we're living in a day when... Now you say, "Well, Donald, it can't be any worse than in Sodom and Gomorrah." But may I say to you, Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible. You follow me? We have more light. We have a revelation of God of Himself to us. Here it is. Sodom had no Bible. We do. We are worse. Upon what basis? The basis of what our Lord said when He said, "To whom much is given shall much be required." We have infinitely more to answer for. Our government is sanctioning murder. And they allow doctors to be murderers and honored and glorified and paid for it. Somebody comes storming into your house and is trying to kill one of your kids, and you happen to shoot in the dark and you kill somebody, and they put you so far behind bars it takes 100 yards of galvanized pipe to pipe some daylight to you. But if you've got a doctor's degree and you kill babies, you get paid for it. Now, where is there any common sense to that? Huh? Was that little baby trying to break into anybody's house? Was it trying to destroy anybody? They're now saying that homosexuality, which is the baseline of chapter 1 of Romans, it's in your Bible, I'm not talking out of school, and it's the only thing that I know of that God said 3 times He gave them up. That's the bottom of the barrel. And the government said, "It's all right to be homosexual, and we'll provide for your safety and your encouragement." And now they're saying, listen to this, one of the most recent reports, now they're saying that you cannot in your hiring show any partiality to those who do not have AIDS against those who do have AIDS. Where is the brains of our government? And I've got an answer. You say, where do you get an answer? All right. I had a report given to me a while back that indicated how much alcohol was consumed in Washington, D.C. And so I know where the brains are. You say, where'd you get that? I paid for it in a college years ago. I hated literature, but I had to study literature to get a college degree. And I had to pay for it right out of my pocket. I mean, it wasn't given to me. Okay? Mom and Dad didn't send me through college. I had a wife and two kids when I started. Okay. So I had to take this course, and this course was a literature course. And in that course, I had to study the drama Othello by Shakespeare. Ever hear of Othello by Shakespeare? Now, if you ever had to study English literature, you had to study Othello. Okay? Well, anyway, during the drama, one of these men who was the captain of the guard, a black man, maybe in the African region somewhere, the northern African countries, I think that's where the scene was supposed to have been. Anyway, this captain of the guard was charged with the responsibility of keeping some prisoners. But as was almost always usual in Shakespearean plays, there was a tempter. And the tempter came along and tried to tempt the captain of the guard to take some liquor. And he said, no, I'm on guard duty, and that's certainly forbidden. But the tempter didn't let up, and that's exactly what he's doing to a lot of people today. He won't let up. If he can't get you this way, he comes at you this way. And if he can't get an open door there, he comes in this way. He'll find an opening somewhere. So after the time of pressure had worn the captain of the guard very thin in his resistance, he finally decided he'd take one drink, and one called for two, and two for four. And it wasn't long, alas, and the captain of the guard was drunk, intoxicated, and guess what happened to the prisoners? They fled. As is usual, he was apprehended for his drunkenness in allowing the prisoner to flee, brought into a court-martial, and during his trial, this person cried out, oh God! That a man would put an enemy in his mouth that would steal his brains. And I thought, hallelujah, I got my money's worth out of this course. I learned the best definition of liquor. It's an enemy that you put in your mouth that steals your brains. Little wonder we're going under. Our Congress is drunk. Did you hear that? That's exactly one of our problems. It's being run by perverts and drunkards. And little wonder we even hang on as a nation. I marvel. To me, it's only the mercy of God we're hanging on right now. Mercy of God. So you can see then that the devil is the god of this rebellious age, and he's determined to corrupt us. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Are we exalted? Did you notice that we won in World War I? Did you notice that we won in World War II? Did you notice that we lost in Korea, an undeclared war? Did you notice that we lost in Vietnam? And did you notice now we can't even go in and get our people out of Tehran? And Ross Perot from Dallas said, Mr. President, that's when the dear man from Georgia was heading up this place. He said, Mr. President, if you'd like, I'll take my army over there and get them. Because just a few months before that, he stormed in Tehran and had his men to go in and get his workers who were being held captive and brought them out. And did you notice that Israel knocked on our door about that time and said, Mr. President, if you want your people out of Tehran, we'll go in and get them for you. We couldn't even get them out. And did you notice that we haven't been able to get some people out overseas now? And so Mr. Reagan, who said he was telling the truth, now I don't know who's telling the truth. Because the truth is, I usually don't believe politicians anyway. I don't even get involved in voting. He said, Donald, why don't you vote? A friend of mine that I considered wiser than me, years ago, born and raised in Chicago, was saved in gospel meetings in Borden's Dairy Barn. Pretty good place to be saved, isn't it? He said when he became of age, he's 16 years older than I was. He was born 16, I was born 32. He said when he became of age, he voted the first time. And that was enough. He said, I voted against God and quit. Because he read in his Bible that God raises up whom he will and puts down whom he will and raises up even the basis of men. And he said, the one I voted for didn't get in. I voted against God and I quit. You think that one through. Because, beloved, you and I are not smart enough to outsmart these liars in political places. Man, they'll look you right straight in the eye. They'll promise you everything. I mean, diamonds big as doorknobs. The whole thing. But let them get in. Okay? He said, Donald, you're against our country. No, I just see our country corrupting and going down until... But you know what? That doesn't bother me half as much as seeing assemblies of the Lord's people go down. That's what really bothers me. Our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this age... You can write down age in there, just make a note around world and put in your margin there, that's the word Ionos for age. Has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is that saying? Well, after all, if the light is left out, what is there in presence? Darkness. Someone should go over and suddenly turn off the light switch. What would come? Darkness. Remember, brothers and sisters, that no one ever came into this world in spiritual darkness. We're not born in spiritual darkness. Where do you get that, Donald? Thank you for asking. In John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 9 that Jesus Christ is the true light that lights every person who comes into the world. Not every man, male sex. It has nothing to do with it. Man, there is the word for, if there's a word at all. Sometimes it should be an italicized word, and sometimes the translators didn't do that. But if it is the word man, it would be the word anthropos, which we use in the English way of saying anthropology. So in anthropos, we'd say that Mrs. Thigpen is just as much man as Mr. Thigpen. And all you dear sisters out there are just as much man as I am man. In the sense of anthropos, that means mankind, male and female alike. So when he's saying Jesus Christ is the true light who lights every, and you can translate it this way, every person who comes into the world, not every other, or almost all, E-V-E-R-Y, every person. And then, of course, in the book of Romans chapter 1, we can see that in Romans chapter 1, the writer says there, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When did they get darkness? When they turn down light. For we preach not ourselves, he says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Oh, beloved, he's our message. Politics are not our message. Bad as and corrupt as it may be, you know, I mean, and it's going to get worse. Don't expect it to get any better. Okay? It's a violation of Scripture. The Scripture says, evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving, and being deceived. Don't expect it to get cleaned up. And if the next man gets in office, it's supposed to be even better than this one. Don't expect it to get better. Oh, you say, well, Donald, it's a little better. Boy. Yeah, but the overall picture is, it's what? It's going down. Everything's in decline. I plowed my garden a while back. Finally got me a tiller, Brother Curtis. Finally got one. That shoveling was, that's pretty rough every year. Got me a tiller, got that garden all plowed up real nice, had to be gone for several weeks in meetings, hadn't touched it, had it leveled off, looked so nice, got back and guess what? Full of weeds. You know what? When you leave things alone, guess what happens? They tend to do what? Get much better. No, they just get worse and worse and worse. And may I say to you, that's the scene that we're in today. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God said, let there be light. And even though, listen carefully, even though there was nothing there for God to make light out of, because the Hebrew word translated in English, create, means to bring into existence without pre-existing matter. Some of you men may be excellent carpenters. Some of you women may be excellent seamstress. But how would you like to sit down to a sewing machine with nothing to make something? How would you really like to start out at some foundation area to put up a house with no material? Be a little rough, wouldn't it? Just a little bit. I mean, I can't even put one up with material. Some of you brethren can really do a good job. You're carpenters and whatever. I'm not. I attempted to make a birdhouse one time, but I'll never try again. I think I'm through. I learned one lesson. I'm not a carpenter. I can drive nails about nearly good as anybody, but I mean, I just don't seem to have that, what do you call it, that talent of building. But if I have the material, I might could make something. But when it says that God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that means it's going back to creation when God said, let there be light. There was no pre-existing matter of light for God to bring it out of. He just said, let there be light. It has to come into existence. That's pretty good, isn't it? But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what are you looking at tonight? And secondly, who are you looking at tonight? Two men stood behind bars. One looked out and saw mud, and the other saw stars. It depends on which way we're looking. It can look awfully dismal, and I grant you it does. But if we look the right way, we can get encouraged. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So frequently we think we have it rough and difficult, but the truth is we know really nothing about what he's talking about here. That man was hunted and haunted. And if you want a little insight, in chapter 11, hold your place there, please, we'll return, Lord willing. In chapter 11, he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews five times. I received 40 stripes, say one, or 39 stripes five different times. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night, a day, and have I been in the deep? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, that means poorly clothed, beside those things which are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies, who's weak and I'm not weak, who's offended and I burn not, and so on. You know, brothers and sisters, you know what I've come, the conclusion I've come to is this. I hope you won't be offended, but we're a bunch of panty waste. We really don't know what it is to be persecuted. Now, it may be difficult. And I admit, I started out tonight. I think sometimes we're discouraged, and I get that way. But I want to say that I think, in my opinion, we're a bunch of panty waste. We really don't know anything about that. How many of you have been threatened to lose your life because you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many of us have been beaten with rods three different times? How many of us went to the whipping post and had 39 lashes put on us five different times? How many of us were stoned and left for dead? How many of us have been in shipwreck three times trying to get the gospel out? I'll tell you, about the time the ship went out from under me and I'm trying to get the gospel out, I'd probably said, Lord, I'm going home. Now, you over here in Georgia, you're a little better, a little stronger, a little deep. No, all I'm trying to say, and I'm not trying to be ugly either, but I'm afraid that we've gotten so watered down, so weak, until we can't even muster an army. If God called Reveille, blow the trumpet for Reveille, or the bugle for Reveille, and we had a sort of a quartering, you know what would happen? A bunch of people would be court-martialed because they're AWOL. Huh? You know what I mean. Absent without leave. I mean, if we couldn't even get our army together. If we heard the devil is marching against us with an army. Oh, I tell you, I'm afraid we've gotten so watered down until we couldn't even muster a front line. Now, I'm afraid that's right, Brother Curtis. Now, there's a verse I'm coming to. All I've said before, I'm just trying to get to the verse I want to get to. You say, when are you going to get there? Hang on. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Oh, brothers and sisters, does Christ shine in our life? Do people see Jesus in us? So then death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction... Now, you read chapter 11 and you call that light affliction, then what have we got? Will you let me use Texas grammar? We ain't got none. We ain't got none. When I read that chapter, I think, oh, Lord, what a piker I am. I want to hide somewhere. Feel ashamed of myself. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment... And he considered it, all that he went through was just like snapping your finger, just for a moment... works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here's the text. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Oh, brothers and sisters, tonight, one of the great curses of the Lord's assembly upon the earth tonight is that we got our eyes on worldly things, earthly things, temporal things. We're not taking the long look. Our investments are not in the long look. Some assemblies are in terrible conditions, and yet Christians living in great homes and stuff. How are we going to balance all that out? Look, if you will, hold your place there. Turn to the book of Malachi. In Malachi, you'll notice that he says, verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein we despise thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. You say, wherein we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Why don't you go back with me to another prophet and see what he said in a time of tremendous decline. Okay? Let's go back to Brother... Was it Brother Habakkuk? Let's see. No. It might have been the one I was thinking of. I thought I had my finger on a moment ago, but I just did not. Wouldn't be Joel. I sure thought it was in the book of Malachi or Habakkuk, but I didn't put my finger on it a moment ago. Zephaniah. Talks about the sea. Here it is, Haggai. Sorry. You know, that's what happens when you get old. You can't remember, huh? Boy, I've already passed the senile stage. I don't know what's coming next. I dread... Oh, dear. Haggai, verse 3, chapter 1. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lies waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and so on. Now back to where we were in our text. If we take the temporal look, if we take the now situation look, we might be missing something that's going to count for eternity. And it seems that the apostle is saying in verse 18 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and we, as we call it at least, while we look not at the things which are seen... That's what we should be doing, looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When has there ever been a time in this country when we have had more as family units? You remember what the Lord said that we should be content with? Having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. And beloved, I have infinitely more than that. And some of you might. Most of us do, don't we? Infinitely more than food and clothing. And those are the things God said be content with. So I'm wondering if we haven't had a temporal view of life, and we've allowed the things of God in a... Not that we said, now God, we're going to put you in second place. None of us would ever say that. But is it possible that we've done that unwittingly? Sort of let the Lord get second or even third place in our priorities in our Christian life. I wonder if there's any way back. If that's happened to us, what can be done? Is there a way back or a way out of this temporal view, this very carnal or physical living without eternity in view? Well, I think there is. First of all, I think that we have to recognize the condition we're in. You remember, Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And you remember what he was talking about when he said that. Because he was talking about people who were spiritually ill, spiritually sick, and they didn't even know it. A large tumor was, I don't remember just how large, but a large tumor was removed from this section of our number 6 child, deep in her back, very deep. The surgeon had to go very deep to get the tumor out. This first biopsy showed no cancer. He demanded a second. So the pathologist took it back to the lab, did a second biopsy, and it turned up positive cancer. So they did a lot more surgery on her after they learned it was positive cancer. But you know, as we think about that, that little child didn't even know she had the cancer. And did you know, Mommy and Daddy didn't know she had it. She didn't seem to be any different than our other children. But she had death in her. And unattended would have finally taken her out of this life. As a matter of fact, of all our family, the Welburn family, no one has ever survived cancer, and we've had many of our family to die with cancer. No one has ever survived with cancer as any longer than about 2 years. Every member of our family that's ever had cancer has lived no longer than about 2 years, and quite a number have died with cancer. So our number 6 child is the only one that survived that kind of statistic. Now, to me, if we're going to get out of our problem, we've got to realize there is a problem. And I'll tell you where I think we'll realize there's a problem. Here's the diagnosis book right here. We've got to get back in the book. If you took a survey, brothers and sisters, of how much is read by our intellect, our eyes and our intellect, each day, and total up number of words read each week, you know, each day, and then total up the days of the week, and find out how many words are read each week, all words, period, words, period, regardless of whether it's a newspaper or a magazine, the Bible or whatever, just of anything that's written material, I would suggest that the Bible is running close to last in the total amount of words that are read. You have to read words at work sometimes, and your job requires that, doesn't it? And that's not wrong. We're not trying to say that's wrong. Hey, that has its place. But of all that our minds are sweeping in our reading and taking in, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just give a little more priority to this? I mean, really. And not just read it, but to study it and memorize it, meditate upon it. So we go to the Word of God and we find out what's wrong. Number 2, we go to the Lord with what's wrong. It's not enough to find out what's wrong. We need to go to the Lord about it. Lord, I'm beginning to see that my view is temporal. It's earthly. And my priority system has slipped 2-3 notches. And I'm not happy with it. I know it's wrong. And I want to do something about it. I'm willing for you to deal with me and work in my heart and mind and my life so that I get this corrected. And you know, I believe God is interested in that kind of prayer. Somehow or another, I believe that each of us, like the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. So if somehow we get before the Lord and say, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. Really call upon the Lord to help us to see every little crevice and every little area that's not pleasing to Him and deal with it. Then our priorities could come back in proper focus. That doesn't mean earthly things are not to be seen. Oh no, they're very important. But it just means that we need to have the heavenly perspective in its right place. Now, I'll give you an example of that, and then with that I'm going to close, because I'd like to leave a little time for any question and answer that our brethren would like to participate in. You will remember that there's a word in Luke 14:26. And the issue is discipleship. It's there that the Lord says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a kind of a difficult word to deal with, because our first or immediate response is, well, hate doesn't mean hate. Did we ever go through a little course here? I don't think we did, or did we, Brother Curtis, on how to interpret? We never did go through an interpretation course here, hermeneutics. Okay. The Greek word hermeneia in our English Bible, in our Bible, is translated interpret. Some verses need interpreting, don't they? Now, John 3:16 doesn't usually need a whole lot of interpreting. We love that verse, and rightly so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that verse is, we say, well, it's pretty near self-explanatory. But when you come to Luke 14:26, brothers and sisters, may I say, that's not self-explanatory. And Mr. Strong, how many of you ever heard of Strong's Concordance? Let's see who I'm talking to at least. Okay, most of you good. Mr. Strong said the Greek word nisio, translated hate, means to love less. You know how I know he's wrong? Now, I'm not here just to point out people's wrongs, but if I could write a book just a third as thick as Mr. Strong's and make no more mistakes than he did, I think I'd be a hero. So he's got a great book. Don't burn Strong's book. Hang on to it. But he does have a problem there. When he says that the Greek word nisio, translated hate, means to love less, let me prove how that cannot be. Please turn now in your Bibles to Hebrews 1:9. And if you would, one of you brothers, read that verse with the interpretation that Mr. Strong gives that word, to love less, and see if you'll agree with that theology. One of you brothers, if you would. Hebrews 1:9, chapter 1, verse 9. Just the first part now. Go ahead.
I'll read it like it is.
All right. That's far enough. Don't read the rest. Just that part. Now read it the way Mr. Strong suggests that it can be translated.
Same word.
Nisio is the Greek word. I'll write it out here for us. Or in English letter, M-I-S-T-O-N-O. Okay?
Loved iniquity less.
You'd never believe that, would you? Anybody here believe that? Stand up. Nobody's going to stand up. Our Lord would never, ever fit in that category. You see what kind of trouble you run into when you follow men? Let me give you a verse. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostril. That includes Wilburn. Vain is the help of man, God says. This book will interpret itself if we let it. And though that seems to be the easy way out when you go back to Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and does not love his father and mother and his wife and children and his brothers and sisters and his own life also less than he loves me, he can't be a disciple. That'll fit there, it seems, apparently on the surface. But may I say to you, when you follow correct biblical interpretation, it ain't true. When you look it up, you find out nisio is hate, and hate really means hate. Well, how can that be, Donald? The Bible says in Matthew 5, love your enemies. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Husbands, love your wives. And on, how can that be? Well, that's just what I want to say, that we need to learn how to do those things when we get in the Bible. So if we read our Bible and learn how to interpret, the Word will tell us what's wrong. It'll be the diagnostician. We can go before the Lord. The Lord will, when we confess in repentance, He'll forgive and cleanse. We can get back to proper priorities. Assembly will start getting stronger instead of weaker. We'll start really stalking the community with the gospel. Paul said, notice in our text, here's what he said. He said, if our gospel be hid. Notice he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, how we need to get back to the gospel and shake communities for God with the gospel. we moved to a new area as an assembly. From the time that I started pleading with the brethren to get out of that place where we were meeting as an assembly, until it actually got moved, was 4.5 years. And I want you to know that first year that yours truly was a donkey. And in Texas, sometimes they got a different word. 4.5 years it took us to get out of a building. It's interesting how Christians can get so married to a building. Did you ever read in your Bible where the Christians built one building in the first century? Give me the chapter and verse. It ain't there. We moved into a new area called Summerfield's Addition of North Fort Worth. Now, broken it up into quarters, we have covered 3/4 of that Summerfield Addition with gospel tracts and announcements about meetings and so on and so forth. This part we have not covered right here. We're located right about in this area right here. This happens to be a main artery, Beach Street. We get a lot of street front exposure, which we're thankful for. Now we're averaging, been there about a year now, a little over. Now we're averaging new people, new families coming in at least every other Sunday. Were we the same Christians over here where we didn't have anybody coming in, and year after year when we had gospel meetings and passed out tracts and nobody from the community came? Nobody, I mean nobody. Are we any different Christians here than we were? No, we're still the same Christians. But the Savior said, when they don't receive your message in this village, go to the next village. Didn't He say that? Are we practicing that? I don't think we are, really, frankly. If they won't receive us, go some other place. So we've hit this. We've got this one to cover yet. And we've seen so much encouragement. But we were hung up, and it took us this long to get out of one place into another where we could... You know, if you sat there on the curb, I saw a curb as we came into town. Suppose there's a little mud puddle there, water. You got some rain. And the guy's out there with his fishing rod, and he keeps... Please forgive me. I know you said, darling, you've lost every brain you ever had. You haven't got a lick of sense. Well, anyway, this man's sitting out there every day. You pass by. As the water gets low, somebody comes out with a barrel and dumps some more water in there, and he keeps fishing. You know, I'm wondering if heaven doesn't look upon us sometimes like this. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, you know what happened? Jesus let him walk away. A lot of preachers have made a convert at him, had him baptized on the road. I'm not kidding. Boy, they'd have signed him up. Jesus didn't do it. He let him walk away. We've got a message to proclaim. Not everybody's going to believe it. Let's just keep going until we find somebody that does. That's what we got to do. We'll camp out there on the street curb, pour a little more water in. And yet, we've had the joy of seeing people come to Christ, baptized, come and felt. It's been so encouraging. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to move location. I'm not trying to advocate that. I'm just saying that if we're not being successful where we are, remember what the Savior said? He said, if they don't accept you or receive you here, go to the next village. The assembly should be able to move where the fish are. And that's what I think we got to do today, to see some encouragement in the assembly. We need to get back to right priorities, get our own heart and life all straightened out, get heavenly priorities before...